lot of people, the creed, the credo of our life ends up saying, I believe in more. I believe in more, and this is what I want to do. Whereas many times, we don't use this at the fountain, but one of the greatest creeds that's said in the life of the church is the Apostles' Creed. It's not the creed that says more. It's a creed that says, I believe in God. I believe not in acquiring more and more and more stuff, but I believe in God. Because the reality is, financial burnout will completely, it isn't something that's just about dollars and cents. It can be a black cloud that we experience in our family, in our lives, and even can impact our future. And so today I'm excited to share with you about, not about financial burnout and putting another weight upon you or a yoke upon you, as we talked about last week. But I think I'm excited to share with you about God's plan. That God has a plan for you to experience financial freedom, for that area of your life to be an area of joy and contentment, and a way that you can actually really worship God through it. See, God doesn't want anything to have a hold on you. Nothing to have a hold on us. That as Paul talked about, God doesn't want any sin to have a hold on us. God doesn't want any debt to have a hold on us in any way. God, the only thing that God wants to have a hold on us is Himself. And so we're called instead to God's plan for us is to live differently and to find the roadmap and the road to freedom, to financial freedom. Instead of finances being an area of bondage for us, God has a plan where it can actually be an area of joy and usefulness to God. So if you have your Bibles this morning, I'm really pumped about this message, so get ready to go. It's going to be really good stuff. So Matthew chapter 6 is where we're going to be spending time, 19 through 21, then we'll bump to 25 through 34. If you don't have a Bible, we offer free Bibles on the coffee table as you walk out of the service every single Sunday. Feel free to pick one up as you walk out and write your name in it, and let that be our gift to you. We know that the Word of God transforms life, and it's worth the investment. We want you to pick one up. So anyway, this morning, Matthew chapter 6, where we're going to be reading, let's stand as we, in honor and reverence of the reading of God's Word. Starting with verse 19, this is the words of Jesus, and here's what he says. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's that heart stuff we were talking about. Now, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. You can have a seat. Amen. Well, when Mandy and I got married, I was in my last year of seminary, and we moved into what many people call a starter home. It was this cute little teeny tiny house, and it was clean, it was nice, and we loved it because it was our first time living together. It was our first house that we owned together, we lived in together. It didn't even have a dishwasher. We had a little teeny tiny kitchen area. And it was so funny when we'd have people over and we could barely fit anybody in the living room. We'd have small groups in there and we'd be cracker box, look and everything. We were just crammed in this little teeny tiny starter home. And it was a tiny space, but As much as we laugh and joke about the space of that house and just how funny that was back then and how much we really loved and appreciated that house, we find that sometimes our best memories come from the simplicity of cramming everybody in this little teeny tiny house that we had. The simplicity of like having a little bit less and having friends over and not having enough space to put them and feeling like we have more friends than anybody in this world has. There was something awesome about living more simply like that. You know, the term starter home, though, is a term that we use to basically speak the way we actually live. That it's a starting place. It's a place where when we get married, for most of us, we move into a starter home with the hopes that we'll attain or gain a little bit bigger house and then a bigger house and a bigger house. And that's kind of the way we speak about it. It's a starter home. And the American dream for many people has come to mean that we arrive when we get all of this stuff, more and more stuff. And then when we have way more stuff than we can fit in our starter home, we move to the next house. And then we fill our house with as much stuff as we can, and then we move to the next house. And the American dream for many people has come to look like when we get that house that we've always wanted, then we've arrived. Or when we have all the stuff that everyone else around us has, then we've arrived. And as we talked about, if our life goal, if our creed of our life says more, then more is never going to be enough. You know, the self-storage business, it's so funny, has been a huge booming industry in the United States. Self-storage. I mean, think about it. This is like the most amazing, no-brainer, easy, low-maintenance company. You know, they just provide a little room for you to put all of your extra stuff in it, for all your junk that you don't want in your house. And, you know, you have to actually do all the work. You pay them to do it. And then you actually have to load it out. It's pretty great business. It just sits there and they make money off of just turning on the lights a couple times. But the self-storage business has been huge because so many times we can't fit all the stuff that we have in our house into these huge houses that we've come to attain. And so I look at all this and all this need to acquire and all this stuff. And I wonder, is this the essence of life? Is this what it's really about? Is this what we were made to? Is this what God made us for? You know, the problem and the main reason we experience financial burnout is our relentless pursuit of more, like we talked about. Living that life that says, I believe not in God, but I believe in more. But more is never enough. Another way that I like to say it is that this problem is the desire to acquire gone haywire. The desire to acquire gone haywire. You know, things are just a little bit out of whack and just this need for more and more and more and more stuff. It's just haywire. Jesus kind of puts us in perspective here in Matthew chapter 6. This is a tough message for me because, man, I'll tell you what, when me and Mandy moved into our house up this way, it was a few more bedrooms than we were used to. And immediately we were like, all right, we got to fill up this space. We got to start getting stuff for these empty rooms because it's not very cozy and hospitable to have people over and there's empty rooms. And so we just started working to fill them up. And I'm right there with you. And so this speaks to me. But Jesus puts us in perspective here in Matthew 6. He talks about that we can store up all these treasures on earth, trying to attain more and more and more stuff where moth and rust destroy. And where thieves can break in and steal things that are here today and gone tomorrow, things that don't really matter for eternity. Or we can build a life on the foundation that says, I believe more in God. I believe in God. I want to live my life on the foundation of trusting God and trying to live our lives primarily to please Him. And I think the way we do our finances and the way we acquire our stuff speaks dramatically about where our heart is with this. Because when we let acquiring more or the desire to acquire gone haywire to become the creed of our life, I wonder if it's really not a crisis of money and needing more money, but I wonder if it's really a crisis of our faith. That maybe there's something in our hearts that God wants to do a work in. And maybe at the heart of this desire to acquire gone haywire is the belief that maybe in the end of things, when we leave worship from here and we say, God, you're enough, that maybe we're not quite convinced that Jesus is enough to really satisfy. That maybe we wonder that if we don't have more and more and more stuff, then maybe we'll miss out on the happiness that everyone else is trying to attain. But I am not the same. I'm a new creation, and I'm not ashamed anymore. We as Christians are called to live differently, to be differently, and to act differently, and to be freed up in a different way than anybody around us is. that we can have joy in this area of our finances, and it can become a tremendous, tremendous blessing instead of it being a black cloud. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And it means how we handle our money, how we handle our possessions, how we handle our finances shows what we really value. It reveals the creed of our life. And we see, we can do our finances to serve and honor God with everything that we've got and everything we are, or we can do it to chase happiness in the goal and the creed that says, I believe in more. You know, if your creed, if your life creed is more, then you're constantly never be satisfied and always leave financially burned out. And so one of the ways to trust God with your finances is being content with what you have. Being content with what you have. You know, the Shakers used to have this old song that they used to sing. 'Tis a gift to be simple. 'Tis a gift to be free. It kind of speaks to what this is talking about, is being content with what we have. It means being willing to live more simply. And so when the iPhone 13 comes out, whenever that comes out, you know, being content to have the phone that you have right now, that it works just fine, it's not broken, that, you know, maybe being content to have that. And it means that we have to say no to some things in order to say yes to something else. We always do that in our lives. We have to say no to some things in order to say yes to God in a lot of areas. We have to say no to staying home and putting up our feet and getting ready for the pregame early in order to say yes to come and worship God and experience what God has for us. We do this all the time. We say no to things so that we can say yes to greater things. And so what's going on here is that we can do our finances in all these different ways, but you know, sometimes one of the ways that we can live more content is by maybe saving for what we want instead of buying it now and paying for it later. Or maybe instead of having an elaborate night out on the town with your family, maybe you stay in and you cook burgers on the grill and you watch a movie together, living more simply, being content with what you have, being thankful for all that God has given you. I think sometimes God wants us to live a little bit more like a little child opening up a birthday present. For those of you who have kids or who have watched a kid do this, it's phenomenal what happens. We as parents, we spend a lot of time going and trying to find the perfect gift for their birthday, something that'll really make them happy. And, you know, especially if they're like 2 or 3 years old, they open up this present and, you know, kind of so excited about the wrapping paper and throw it away. And they look at the present for just a minute and they toss the present and they start playing with the box. And you're thinking, oh, okay, I spent all this time that I could have just gone out in the back of the house and gotten you a box and you would have been able to build a fort out of it. And I think it just kind of illustrates very well that we have all this stuff. We have more than we could ever need, more than we could ever want, really. And it's one of those things where one of the ways we can create margin in our finances is to live more simply and to be content with what we have, because it's really an issue of the heart. John Wesley, who's the founder of the Methodist Church, lived in the 1700s. He started what was called the Holy Club. And the reason we're called Methodist is because there was a method to everything. There was a method to discipleship and how to follow God. And they started all these refresh groups or small groups. And they started bigger ones and bigger ones. And they discipled one another. And one of the things John Wesley was passionate about in his personal life is living this way. That he believed in living more simply, saving for what you need, and therefore being freed up to become more generous. It was a blessing to him. It was an opportunity for him. And so one year, his income was 30 pounds. Now, I mean, we're not living in England, so I don't know how to equate all this. But it was 30 pounds, all right? So percentages work the same either way. So it was 30 pounds is what he made, and yet his living expenses was 28 pounds. So he had 2 pounds. He lived 2 pounds less than his means. The next year, his salary actually doubled. You know, if you're faithful with little, God says that you'll be faithful with much. But sometimes God gives you opportunities to acquire more finances because you've been faithful with little. And that means that God can trust you with even more. And so next year, his salary doubled. But instead of increasing his living expenses and moving into the bigger house away from his starter home and everything else, he decided to live on the same 28 pounds that he did the year before. And he was able to give 32 pounds away, more than he actually lived on. The third year, his income actually jumped to 90 pounds. Kind of crazy, like I don't know what he's doing. He was preaching the gospel and people were supporting him and stuff like that, but he still lived on 28 pounds. And John Wesley believed that what should increase is not the Christian standard of living, but our standard of giving. Not our standard of living, but our standard of giving. And so he lived really well. He found this level that 28 pounds was plenty for him to live upon. He lived very well there, and he lived well below his means as he kept making more money. But he saved, and he gave the rest away. And one year, he actually gained 1,400 pounds. And he decided to live just on 30 pounds. So he was able to give the rest away. Kind of an amazing testimony of not just like talking the talk, but actually walking the talk. And so, you know, he was rich in many people's minds, but for him, he saw it just like Abraham saw it when God called out to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, that he was blessed to be a blessing, that he was blessed by God to be a blessing to others. And what I don't want you to hear from this is if you're faithful with little, then all of a sudden you're going to get a hot rod and 22-inch rims and this huge house. That's not the way it works. It's not the prosperity gospel, because some people who follow God and honor God sometimes are the poorest financially, but sometimes are the wealthiest in their heart and in what God's doing in their lives. But generosity requires, like we said, saying no to some things in order to say yes to some greater things. The Bible teaches that You've maybe heard this before, that that money is the root of all evil, or the love of money is the root of all evil. It's sometimes we get it confused, that sometimes we think that money is like a bad thing, but that's not the reality at all. Money is very neutral. God never says acquiring more and more money is a bad thing. In fact, Wesley's three rules were earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. There's nothing bad about acquiring more and more and more money. That's okay. But what the Bible teaches is that the love of money, positioning your life strings and positioning the creed of your life to say, I believe in more, that's what's evil. That's what's not according to God's commands. And so money is just a tool. It's a resource. It's what we use. And so, but the question is, where does your money come from? And certainly, yes, you go to work and you earn your money and you work really hard for what you do. And I know a lot of you work really, really, really hard. As I talk to you, and I know how hard you work in your jobs, but think about your gifts. Who provided the gifts that you have and the talents that you have in order to do the things that you do? Who is the one who sustains you and continues to make you healthy so that you can go out and do that? It's a good reminder that everything that we have and everything that we are really belongs to God. Everything is in God's hands. And so the Bible says that everything belongs to God. God's the owner of everything we have, and we're merely stewards. We're stewards of the resources that God has given us. A steward is a person who is responsible for managing somebody's finance, somebody's property or estate or finances, or they're responsible for taking care of something for someone. You know, God, in other words, God gives it all to us. It all belongs to God, and God allows us to use it and to take care of it, and through using it to bring glory to God. You know, we're supposed to live on most of what we take in. And yet God then, you know, use most of it to live on, to fulfill our life goals under God. That's something we don't often hear. Go and spend, go and use the resources God has given you. But God asks for a small portion to be given back to him as a reminder that God is really the owner of everything and as a way to be a blessing to others. You know, just as I talked about, God doesn't want anything to have a hold on us except for him. Sometimes when God calls us to give away, when God calls us to give away part of our finances, it's an act of worship to say, God, I don't want this money. I don't want my finances. I don't want the desire for more to become the creed of my life. I don't want it to have a hold on me. That I'm giving this portion to you to worship you and to trust you in that area. And so God's financial plan for us is to live within the margins and to avoid burnout. And the plan's really simple. It's kind of three things. And you've heard this before. This is kind of basic stuff, but it's give first, save second, live on the rest. Give first, save second, live on the rest. Now, some people call this the 10-10-80 plan. They give 10% of your income, you save 10% of your income, and then you live on 80%. And I know this may seem like elementary, like kindergarten type stuff, like, all right, yeah, we've heard this before, we know this. But the majority of Americans aren't living anywhere close to this. Most people don't get it. Most people are living far beyond that. In fact, most surveys say that most Americans are living on 110% of what they make, and that they put the excess on credit. And what happens is we end up being extremely burned out. You know, this is not the way God planned for it, and our finances are supposed to be a huge opportunity, not a burden, but an opportunity. In fact, the Fountain UMC, as far as the way we do finances at the Fountain, it's. I want to kind of open the door to you corporately to kind of the way we're kind of doing things on the back end with the help of a lot of team and stuff like that. The Fountain lives by this model corporately. We live by it, and we give, we save, and then we live on the rest. And as a new church, it's something that doesn't make a lot of sense. That when we first started, it was like, goodness gracious, I don't know if we're going to have enough to do what we need to do. And that's always the tension that we have in our personal finances. Will there be enough? But one of the core values of the Fountain is this: we will lead the way in biblical stewardship and radical generosity. We will lead the way in biblical stewardship and radical generosity. And it means that we're going to lead the way corporately, but we want you to lead the way in the way you live your lives too. We want you to lead the way by training people, by living by it, and we as a church will live by it, and being radically generous because we're blessed to be a blessing to others. So even as a newer church, it's one of those things where we made a decision to honor God at the very beginning, and like I said, it didn't make sense at a lot of times, and sometimes it was one of those things where we were like, all right, God, is this going to be possible? And that's constantly something that we face, is that tug. But we found that we found that when we strategically find ways to give strategically in the community, to tie back to the community as a way to be on mission for God and to give back in places in the world, that suddenly God uses us, this new church that's just 7 months old, to impact the lives of so many people. When we start saving, that suddenly with an uh-oh fund happens, we're ready to go. And then also, then we can live on the rest. And so it means having to say no to some things in order to say yes to the big things. But we know that even as a church, if we're faithful from the beginning, then we'll be faithful later on. And if we're faithful with little, then we'll be faithful with much. The hardest area, though, to create margin for our life is our personal finances, in the area of giving to God, giving to God through the church. And I think most of us understand, the first 10, 10, 80 part. We understand, the second part, excuse me. We understand the saving part, save 10% of what you have and living on the rest. But this is the area that I have to say that I've struggled with at times in my life as well. And it's really one of those things. It's why God has instructed us to give it first. When I was, when I had my first job in college, I was just kind of learning kind of how to do finances and all that stuff. And I, made very little money. I was in college and had this little measly job, but I was trying to live my life that way. But I kind of got it backwards. I was living by the 80-10-10 model, where I was trying to spend everything. And then at the end, I was trying to save a little bit and then give whatever was left. And what I always found out, even though 80-10-10 still adds up to 100% the same way, it never seemed to work. It never, I would always spend way too much money and never have enough to give. I would never be able to give to God. And it's not a legalistic percentage thing. It was like, I want to be a blessing. I want the things that God has blessed me in to be a blessing to others. But I never seemed to be able to work it out until I finally learned to make giving to God the first priority. To trust God in that area and to say, all right, Lord, I'm going to give this to you, and I don't know how this works, but I'm going to trust you here. I'm going to believe in you first. And suddenly, as I did that, God always showed me that I always had enough. It was kind of one of those strange God math things where I didn't burn through everything. When I planned for it, I didn't miss what I gave away. That's why Proverbs 3 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats, which is kind of a weird word to mean a large tank to hold liquid, your vats will brim over with new wine. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. See, God instructs us to give to the church, to give to God through the church from the first fruits, from our best, from the very beginning, from that first percentage. And it's one of those things where as we give it to God, it's a way to say, God, I trust you with my finances, that everything I have really belongs to you. And so when we give to God first, it's a way to give to God from our best. We give God our best, not our leftovers. And so as we do it, we find that God uses our gifts corporately and our resources corporately to do something in the kingdom that dramatically changes lives. One of the things I think God's plan for giving can be illustrated really well by 10 apples. God gives us 10 apples, and these represent your wealth and your resources and everything that God has given you. And God gives you all 10. In fact, God gives you 9 of these and says, you know what? I want you to use these however you want. These are your apples. How about them apples? These are your apples. These are your resources. And so I want you to take some, and I want you to use it to buy a house, and some to give to your kids and to help them to succeed and to have what they need. Buy some clothes with this apple. On this next one, you know, use it for your health care because you need to have that. This one, put a little bit away for retirement and for your pension fund. I want you to take this one and have an amazing, amazing memory-making vacation with your family. I want you to enjoy it like crazy because this is your apple and it belongs to you. And down the line, God gives us 9 apples. But the 10th apple, God says, this apple is holy to me. And it's not just the 10th apple. Instead, it's the apple that I invite you to give from the first fruits of your life. I invite you to let this become your first apple, to give this to me. And when you give it to me, it's not just something that's a burden on you, but it's an opportunity to say, I worship you, God. I love you, Lord, and I want to trust you that my life strings and where my life points doesn't say I believe in more, but I believe in you. I believe in you even in this area of my finances, and I trust you there. And so it's an act of worship, but it's also a way that we corporately, that God can fulfill God's mission through the church because of your ability to live within this. But so many times what happens in our lives, what happened to me so many times is we take the apple and we're like, you know what, like, God, we're kind of stressed out, we're burned out, we need a vacation, we don't have the money to do it, but God, I don't think you mind, you love my family, you want me to, you know, support my family. And so we take just a little bit of the 10th apple, of the first fruit that was created to go to God. And we say, all right, God, I know you don't mind. You love my family. And then Christmas comes around and we say, all right, Lord, I know we haven't planned for this or anything like that. And I know you love Christmas because, you know, it's about your son Jesus and you don't want my kids to go without stuff. And so we take a little bit portion away and we say, God, you love Christmas, I know. And so I know you don't mind. And so then we take something else, and we find something else to fill up our life, like this new shirt that we got to have, or the iPhone 10, or whatever. And we say, God, I know you want mine, and then we find something else, and we say, God, I'm stressed out and I'm burned out, and I just need a break. And I know you don't mind. And so what we end up doing so many times, and what I've done so many times in my life, I have to confess, is we end up saying to God as the plate comes by, as an opportunity to give to God, as we end up giving to God the core, what's left of the core. And it's not the first fruit, and it's not our best. We give to God our leftovers. You know, I hate leftovers, by the way. I never eat leftovers. When I, Mandy gets frustrated because I never eat leftovers. I don't like them. And it's one of those things. I don't like eating the same thing twice. But we end up giving to God not of our best, but our leftovers. And this isn't a way to bring condemnation or anything, but to simply say, in order to be able to live in this 10-10-80 model, that we have to organize ourselves that way, and we have to prepare that way. And as we do, as we give the whole first fruit to God, that God is extremely, extremely blessed through. And I wonder so many times if God must look at us and say, you know, you would really bless me if you would recognize that this first apple, this 10th apple, belongs to me, and you would give it to me from the first fruits. And, you know, and you gave it to me freely, and not out of guilt, but just as a way to say you love me. So this morning, I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you. What all you're doing here at the Fountain, this is not, hey, we need money sermon. This is I want you to be freed up to serve God and to love God. And so, but I want to challenge you to trust God with your finances, to step forward in ways that maybe you haven't before, to maybe be able to live more simply and to become more generous. And so just as you leave today, maybe around the dinner table, around the lunch table, I want you to talk with your family about how you can do that. And you could ask each other this question is, how can you right now live more simply? How can you live more simply, and how can you become more generous? How might you be able to make an impact? How might God be able to make an impact through you by the way you treat your finances and by the way you give? Because Jesus says that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I pray the biggest thing that I know is that God wants our heart. God wants all of it. So let's pray together. I want to pray a blessing over you, and I want you to be encouraged that God can use you in a powerful, powerful way. God, we come to you in Jesus' name, and I pray that for any of us that might be experiencing financial burnout or burnout in any area of our life, we want to declare to you that we are not the same, that we're a new creation, and God, we're not ashamed to live that way and to show you that we're different because you're in our lives. And God, I pray for all of us, for somebody today who might be living by that creed of more, or maybe dipping into or leaning toward what the world is telling us, that all you need to be happy is to acquire more. And God, I just pray that you would impart to us your hope, that your life, and God, wake us up and free us up to serve you and to love you and to let the life strings, the creed of our life, to be able to say, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ who came and died on the cross for me and the whole world so that I could be forgiven, but I could also become a new creation, who walks away with our past in the rearview mirror and the windshield of our life, radiating with the love of Christ and what God wants to do in us. God, I pray that we would be a mighty, mighty force in this community by the way we do our finances, that we would lead the way in biblical stewardship and radical generosity. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.